You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
Good morning, Peace Church. Ready to open God's Word together? I want to invite you to go ahead and pull out your Bibles. If you have your Bibles with you, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible with you, I'd invite you to take one out of the seat rack there in front of you so that you can follow along. This morning, we're continuing our series, taking a look at what is essentially a giving campaign that takes place in the very first century of the church. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is writing to a church, and he's encouraging them to follow through on the pledges that they had made. A year previously, Paul had come to that church and had shared the vision with them about what God was doing and what he needed to do in the churches in Judea. And so he encouraged them to invest in God's work in Judea. The churches there agreed, and they said they were going to do it. They pledged. They said they were going to be part of it. And in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we're seeing that Paul is writing to them and saying, okay, here we are. It's the one-year mark. Now let's go ahead and follow through. And so Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and as we ourselves reach the one-year mark of our Embrace campaign, seeking to embrace the vision, the community, the next generation, we're letting Paul's words speak to us and challenge us about our heartbeat, our priorities, and each of us is having a chance to say, okay, Lord, what are you doing in my life right now in this? And that the only request we have from anybody in our church is that each of us open our hearts to the work of the Spirit during this season and respond to whatever he says to us. So last week we saw that we're called to give strategically, right? Paul had written in the first few verses of chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, he wrote and he said to them, you said you were going to give. I'm sending some people ahead of time. I want you to be strategic so that you're ready to give when we come through. This week, we're going to see what Paul has to say to us. And we're going to look at verses 6, and we're actually looking through verse 10. Paul writes this, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." Amen. This morning, as we look at God's word, this is what we're going to see. We're called to give cheerfully. Would you say that with me? We are called to give cheerfully. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for just how really practical it gets. God, you're not afraid to get up in our business. And Lord, for a lot of us, nothing's more personal than finances. But Lord, you are helping us see this intimate connection between our faith and our finances, between our attitude towards possessions, God, and our priorities. So, Lord, my prayer this morning is very simple. Lord, I pray that your word would speak clearly to each person here. And God, I pray that each of us would experience the joy of stepping into obedience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So we're called to give cheerfully. What is it that Paul wants us to see? What is it that he's calling the church in Corinth to? And what does it mean for us? I want us to look at a couple different things that emerge in this text. First of all, there's this radical contrast between the economics of the kingdom of God, right, and the economics of the world. The economics of the world and the economics of the kingdom of God have two radically different orientations. The world that we live in, as we come to the text this morning, the world's economics basically are about acquisition for the sake of independence. I'll say that one more time. The world that we live in, for us, economics are about acquisition for the sake of independence. In other words, you want to get enough stuff so that you don't need help from anybody else, right? You want to get enough stuff so that you can take care of your business. You're not dependent on anybody else. And the goal, the desire is to get to this place of financial stability so that you don't have to depend on anyone else. And for a lot of people, that would be what is considered the ultimate ideal in our financial life. One of the big dangers about that kind of mentality is that it's completely delusional. It fools us into thinking somehow that we can live as independent beings. But at the very root of what we are is that we are creatures dependent on our Creator. And while we might be able to establish some level of financial, quote unquote, independence, we might be able to save or to get ourselves to a point where we feel like we're safe. If we, in that moment, reach the point where we think that somehow now we can call the shots and we're independent, we are woefully misguided. I want you to try something with me this morning. I want you to just do this. Just do that real quick, okay? Now let it out. Who gave you that breath? And is any of us guaranteed the next one? Friends, when we look at our creatureliness, the fact that we're creatures, we come face to face with our contingency. That is, that we don't exist necessarily. There's only one being that exists necessarily and independently, and is God. And so the danger of worldly economics is it leads us to this place of believing somehow that that we can exist as independent creatures calling the shops, autonomous, that we are on our own. And it leads us out of harmony with the Lord. And it can lead us into some dangerous mindsets, right? It leads us into the place of thinking this stuff is my stuff. I earn this stuff. It belongs to me. That's a dangerous mindset. It's not a godly mindset. It can lead us into actually where we begin to look down at other people, right? We look around at people who maybe don't seem to have the same level of financial stability or the same level of financial independence. And we come to really associate a certain way of living with blessing. And maybe this other person over here doesn't get it. And so maybe they're not experiencing God's blessing. There's all kinds of dangerous things that enter into our mindset when we seek to live according to the world's economics, which is acquisition for the sake of independence. Kingdom economics are radically different. Kingdom economics are oriented towards stewardship for the sake of investment. Stewardship for the sake of investment. Kingdom economics begin with the central idea and the central understanding that everything I have, not just the next breath I take, but that everything I have is a direct result of God's giving that to me and entrusting it to me so that I might invest it in His kingdom purposes. This world is God's home, it's God's household, and He lets us steward His resources. He gives us the resources of health so that we can work. He gives us the resources of intelligent and talent so that we can work. He gives us time, He gives us breath, He gives us everything that we have, and everything that we have in the end ultimately belongs to Him, and we will be accountable to Him for how we've allocated those resources of our life. In other words, we look at everything we do in terms of those who live as stewards in the household of God. So our life isn't about acquisition for the sake of independence. Our life is about stewardship for the sake of investment, right? Stewardship for the sake of investment. We understand in that kind of a mindset that we are not independent, we are dependent to God for everything. I mean, just think about it. We spend 25, some of us spend more, some of us spend less, somewhere between 25 and 33% of our lives unconscious, right? If you doubt your dependence, just think about that. Just try to go a few days without sleep and see how long that lasts you, right? I mean, God made us to be people who have to unplug. We have to understand we're not the masters of our own universe, that we have to shut our eyes, go to sleep, and for that period of time, we have zero control over what's going on, right? We're not independent. And I think that's why Paul uses this beautiful imagery in verse 6 about seed. Right? Because if you want to see the ultimate example of just how dependent we are, you see it in this instance of the seed gets sown into the ground. And you have to invest the seed into the ground if you want to receive the harvest from the ground. You have to surrender the seed into the ground if you want to get the crop out of the ground. The point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The way to blessing is not from conservation, it's from investment, right? As stewards who invest God's resources into God's purposes, God promises to do something amazing. And so, again, we take a step back and we see there's these kind of two different ways to live. There's what we could call a storehouse mentality, and there's the sowing mentality. Jesus tells a parable of a rich farmer, right? This rich farmer has gotten to this point of real financial blessing, and he has one year where he has a particularly large harvest coming. And Jesus, as the man says to himself, "Well, soul, you've done well for yourself. What will I do with all this extra harvest?" It says, he says, "I'm going to knock down my old storehouses, I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to store it for myself." And Jesus says, "You fool, do you not know that this very night your life will be demanded from you? You've lived for all the wrong things." And that can be contrasted with the mentality of the sower. Jesus tells another parable about the sower who sows the seed. He's talking about the sowing the seed of the gospel, but any act of obedience is an act of sowing into the kingdom of God. Every act of obedience is an act of sowing in faith into the purposes of God. And this guy goes out and he just takes a seed and he just flings it. He just flings it. And he receives not just one time more. He receives 10, 50, 100-fold back of what he sowed out. You see, God makes this ironclad guarantee about those who have faith in his promises. And it's that if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, there's just no other way to get around it than that is an ironclad promise from God that we either choose to believe or not. What's the second thing that Paul wants us to see? Second thing Paul wants us to see is that there's this undeniable link between this right here and this right here. I'm not talking about my backside. I'm talking about my wallet, right? My heart and my wallet, they're intimately connected. What I really believe is demonstrated by how I invest and what I invest in, the things I choose to give myself to. We can't separate our faith walk from our attitude towards finances. And Paul says something really important to us in this next few verses. Paul brings us face to face with a question. It's a question I want you to ask yourself. Ask yourself this question: how important to me is God's friendship and love? How important is God's friendship and love in my life? How important is that to you? Paul says that God's friendship and love are connected with our investment in his kingdom. Look at what he says in verse 7. This is amazing. "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion," right? You're not being forced to do this. "For God loves a cheerful giver." Everyone say, "God loves a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. In other words, God's well-disposed to those who are well-disposed to him. God looks with joy at those who find doing his will joyful. When we give cheerfully, right? What we're saying is that we are cheerfully invested in God's purposes, in God's plan. And God likes that. Parents, you know what that's all about, don't you? I mean, there are times you got to tell your kids you've got to do this, right? I mean, it's something that is like basic. You would think this is common sense. Anybody who wants to live a healthy life would want to do this. Like, you know, like brush your teeth, clean your room, take a shower. Some of those sorts of things. I never have to tell my own kids these things. But maybe you do your kids, right? And so you tell your kids to do all of these important things. Let me ask you a question, parents. Is there like this point of joyful pride when your kid starts doing those things, some of those things on their own? Or how about even better, when they take a step further beyond some of the things you've asked them and you've said at the baseline, and suddenly you see your kids reflecting some of the most important values that you've tried to sow into them, and you see them making decisions on the basis of their having embraced Some of the things that you've passed on. I love seeing them when they embrace the right stuff and not the wrong stuff. Unfortunately, we all pass on the good and the bad. But when we see the good things that we've passed on to our kids begin to live out in their lives, boy, doesn't that feel great? It's like, thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you so much. It brings delight to your heart. And the heart of God is overjoyed in looking at his children, giving away their resources freely. Why? Because again, it's so counterintuitive to the nature of our world. Our world is about acquisition, right? Get, take, consume. And so when his children are not just giving something away, but they're joyfully giving it as an investment in the kingdom, God looks on that and he loves it. How many of you want God's love and favor this morning? Anybody besides me? You want to experience God's joy and delight in your life? Step into his purposes. So the question is then, okay, so how do I do that? How do I become a cheerful giver? Well, Paul reveals three ways that we do that in verses 8, 9, and 10. The first thing that Paul says that he gives us so that we can become cheerful givers, the first thing Paul does is he gives us just an astounding promise, an amazing promise. One of the things that you get taught when you're younger is don't say all the time, because you're usually going to be proven wrong. Don't say every. Don't say never. You make those kinds of extreme statements, you're most likely going to be proven wrong, right? But listen to the extreme statements that Paul makes in verse 8. Paul says, and God is able to make all grace. Everyone say all grace. Come on, make it a little bit more enthusiastic here. Ready? All grace, right? Abound to you so that having all sufficiency, say it with me, all sufficiency in all things, say it with me, all things at all times, say it, all times you may abound in every good work. Everyone say every good work, every good work. Now that's extreme, right? I mean, that's extreme with an X, you know? I mean, we're talking super, uber extreme, you know? I mean, Paul is getting all about it, right? He's saying God can make all grace abound to you. Now, we've seen that in chapter 8 and 9, when Paul's talking about this grace, he's not just talking about God's unmerited favor, he's also talking about the grace of giving. In fact, he referred to their financial gift as a grace, right? So he's saying God is able to make all of that abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, in other words, everything you need to walk according to the plan and purposes of God. In all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. In other words, everything that God is asking from you, he promises to give to you in abundance. You hear that? Everything that God asks from you, he promises to give to you in abundance. Now, do we believe that promise? It really just comes down to that. Do we believe it? Do we believe it when God says these things? So, you're not called to give out of compulsion. If you give just because you feel like someone's guilting you into giving, that's the wrong thing. I don't want that. Nobody here wants that. We want to give cheerfully. How do we give cheerfully? Well, it starts with really, really focusing and meditating on the promises of God and what he promises to do. And what he promises to do is give us everything we need to do everything he's called us to do. So we need to look at the promise. Then we need to look at godly examples. Look at verse 9. He says, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That if you notice in your Bible, in verse 9 there, those words, he is distributed freely all the way to endures forever, those are in quote marks. That's because Paul is quoting from another part of Scripture. Paul is actually quoting from Psalm 112. Paul is actually founding the doctrine and the theology of this chapter in 2 Corinthians on Psalm 112. Psalm 112 gives an example of a godly person. And in fact, what Paul says here in just kind of a thumbnail sketch sort of way, Psalm 112, it unfolds in a bigger way. And Psalm 112 talks about what happens when we live according to the promise that God gives. If we live in the fear of the Lord and according to the promises of God, God promises to bless. Psalm 112 is the theological source book for Paul's statements there in 2 Corinthians 9. So I'm going to actually read part of Psalm 112 to you. Listen to the kind of life that is described in Psalm 112. The psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord." Who wants the Lord's blessing this morning? I want the Lord's blessing. If you want the Lord's blessing, say amen this morning. Amen. I want to live in his blessing. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." In other words, you find it cheerful to live according to the Lord's commandments. You give cheerfully. "His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. His righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely." Here's the verse that Paul quoted. "He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor." Friends, if we want to be people who can give cheerfully, we got to hear the promises of God. And if we have doubts about whether God's promises are true, then all we need to do is look around at examples of people who have stepped into God's promises. And what you see is that the promises come to pass. It's amazing. As a pastor, I get to see it all the time. I've not just had a chance to live it myself. I've had a chance to see it in the lives of a lot of people. Just a little while ago, we had a few leaders together to talk about this journey that we've been on called Embrace. And a year ago, these people made a commitment, and they've been following through and seeking to invest in God's purposes here at Peace Church. And we didn't ask them to think about this ahead of time, but as they were walking in, we just made some cards available and said, you know, jot down some things that you're grateful for. And that the Lord's done in your life. How has the Lord blessed you as a result of your investing? And I just thought, here are some examples of how everything we just read about in that psalm, that blessing follows on the heels of obedience, how everything we just read is really true and practical in people's lives. This is just a few of these. How has this journey impacted you? Someone wrote, "It has re-energized my urgency for kingdom building and discipleship. It's more than sticks and bricks." In other words, it's more than just putting up a building. God has done something. Someone else wrote, "We are blessed to see all of the new people and having room for everyone." Who else is blessed by that, right? And those who have invested have gotten to say, "I'm part of this. The Embrace journey has been a blessing to us." I love this one. "By showing us that even a sacrificial amount of financial commitment has still allowed us to have all our needs and wants met while giving. And the kids love the new space." Isn't that exciting? And then finally, I love this one. "It has been and continues to be amazing as we witness Peace Church growing into what God wants her to be. We have truly been blessed to be part of this." Now, why do I bring these things up? Simply because I believe God's word is true. Do you believe that this morning? I believe God's word comes to pass. And I believe that when we look at examples in people's lives, if we hear testimonies of people's, the blessing that God's brought into people's lives, sometimes that helps us look and have a renewed attitude towards giving ourselves, and we become cheerful as we seek to do that. Last thing Paul wants us to see. Is he says, if you want to understand what it means to give cheerfully, you just got to take a step of obedience. Look at verse 10. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." In other words, one of the things that happens is when you sow and you invest and you receive the blessing from what God has, you receive more back to sow again, right? I mean, if you have an abundant harvest, you got more seed for the next time that you sow. And so Paul is saying, if you actually want to experience the joy of giving cheerfully, then you've just got to invest. You've got to say, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to open my heart. I'm going to open my hands. I'm going to do what God has called me to do." And the promise that God gives is when we invest, he will give us more. And we're going to see more on that next week. But for now, before we head to communion, I want to ask us two questions. What are we called to embrace this morning in light of this text? Two things. First of all, Embrace the joy of open hands. Embrace the joy of open hands. Do I have open hands or a death grip? You know, there are different ways to walk through life. And there are a lot of people who walk through life like this. You know, they got a death grip. Right? They are worried. They got a death grip on their retirement fund. They got a death grip on their savings account. They got a death grip on every single nickel and dime that comes in. They've got a death grip on their children's future. They've got a death grip on their job. They've got it, and they're holding on to everything that they have as tightly as they can because they're afraid someone's going to take it from them. They're afraid something's going to be taken from them. They're going to lose it. Oh no, I'm going to lose it. And people who live with this kind of mentality that it's up to me to hang on to my stuff so that I don't lose it. People who live that way, friends, they live with fear, right? They often live lives with a lack of trust, not just in God, but in other people. They often live with a high level of jealousy, comparing what they have to what other people have. And these sorts of things drive their lives in ways that they don't get to experience what God has for them. And God says, I don't want you to live like this. I want you to live like this. Lord, everything I have is a gift from you, Lord. And you can do whatever you want with it. I'm not the owner of all this stuff, God. I'm a steward. Lord, I want you to show me what are the things that I can be part of investing in that will have eternal fruit, that will make a difference in lives for years to come and generations to come. Lord, I want to be part of that. And when you live this way, you live a life of trust. You live a life of peace. You get the joy of experiencing God's love and care for you when you live like this. It's a beautiful thing. You got a friend who's into gardening. They tell you they're into gardening, and you've been getting to know this person, and they invite you over to their house so that you can see their garden. You go over to their house, and they have got this nice plot of land that's been marked out. It's been tilled up. They've prepared the soil, and they say, hey, well, I want to show you the seed that I have, and they take you inside, and they show you, and they just have neatly organized in racks just all these different kinds of seeds that are there, and all the different seeds that you can imagine are lined up here. And you ask them, so have you planted the seed? And they're like, I don't want to lose my seed. And you look at them, and you're like, that's kind of the point, right? I mean, if you get the seed, it's so that you can put it in the soil so that you can get a crop. Friends, what Paul is showing us in this text is that the call to generosity is not a call to subtraction. The call to generosity is a call to multiplication. Do you get that? It's not a call to subtract. God is not saying, I want to take something from you. God's saying, I want to give you the opportunity to invest in something that will multiply back to you much more than you ever could have imagined. Friends, the call to generosity is not a call to subtraction. It's a call to multiplication. And God invites us into it in the most practical ways possible. And we can never get there if we keep a death grip on our stuff. Last thing I just want to real quickly leave you with is I want to encourage you to embrace the adventure of trust. Embrace the adventure of trust. You know, the only way really to understand the joy of the life of faith is to live in faith. The only way to really grasp the joy and the adventure of living in a love relationship with God, a relationship of trust, and the only way to actually see God's mighty works is to give them the opportunity to work mightily. As long as we're like this with our lives and we're maintaining and we're calling the shots and we only do what we think we can manage, we're not giving room for God to do what only He can do. Do you believe that God who calls you will supply every need this morning? You believe it? Then I want to encourage you to step out into that faith, to experience the joy that comes when we cheerfully invest in the purposes God has for us. Invest our time, invest our life, invest our treasure, invest our energy. Pour them into the things that will last, not just building bigger barns. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the joy of being in your presence this morning. Thank you for the privilege, God, of being able to be part of a work that has eternal implications. Lord, your call into obedience, Lord, in how we invest our time, our treasure, our talents. God, it's a call not into loss, Lord, ultimately. It's a call into abundant life. Lord, everything that you call out from us, Lord, you promise to give to us and more. So God, I pray that we would live in that faith, the faith that acknowledges that you are a good God, as you show us here in this table. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.